Well, good morning again. We're going to be studying this morning in the book of Ephesians. And so if you would like to make your way over there to Ephesians chapter 5. One thing I love about when I consider Joe and Dia is that it takes me back about 32 or 33 years. And I taught my first Bible study in their living room 32 years ago, whenever that was. And very interesting. It was at a time when Calvary Chapel Albuquerque was just a baby church, just a few people going. And I think back, it was before there were kinship groups and all these sort of programs that were put together and worked on. We just simply loved Jesus, loved His Word, wanted to study and grow. There was no emphasis on having all these groups. We just did it. And I look back and it was just the Spirit of God moving, calling people together to study, to love each other. He's still doing that today. So the study of the Word of God coming together because Jesus Christ is in our hearts and we really do want to learn everything we can about Him, mature up in our faith, the coming together in each other's homes to love each other and to love Jesus Christ is still so important today. And that is a blessed memory that I have of me and the Gross family. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle has written this whole letter, this whole book, to encourage the early church in foundational matters for the church. I believe that everything that we need to know concerning our relationship with Christ, growing in Christ, who we were BC, before Christ, all of that is in this one beautiful letter. Today we're going to be focusing on Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 1 through 4, Paul encourages the church simply that God's desire for every believer, every Christian, whether you're young or old, whether you've been in Christ for a year or 10 years or 50 years, is that we continue to mature up and to grow in our faith. And therefore, in Ephesians, he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus saying, God is not only has a desire for us to grow in the things of God and in our maturity in our faith, but he's also given us particular and specific tools that if we employ those tools in our lives, we will mature, we will grow in God's desire for us as individuals, his desire for us as believers, how we treat other believers in the brethren, and then in our relationships in marriage, and then on into our relationship with our children. All of it is laid out in Ephesians in a very progressive fashion. So we're picking it up now in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul has been explaining what the relationship between each other in the Christian brother and sister sense should be. That's Ephesians 4. And so we're going to carry on now into Ephesians 5. You notice the first word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, is therefore. And so it's hard to really grasp the whole letter if you don't understand what came before it. So again, in Ephesians 4, Paul is encouraging individuals in Christ to love one another as Christ has loved us, and that we should walk in a spirit of love and kind-heartedness towards one another. So as he delves into the relationship between Christian brothers and sisters, it continues now to progress. In Ephesians 5, he goes on a little bit further for the individual. Before we marry, before we come together as a couple, we have to get some things straightened out and right before Jesus Christ as individuals. Because if you're not right individually and you come together in marriage, you're going to have a disastrous relationship. If you try to have the vision of a godly marriage, and so you have your wedding in a church, and your vision in the beginning is that we'll have a marriage blessed by God, we'll have good jobs, a good home, a wonderful family, and everything will be just perfect in God. But if you are not right with God as an individual, and you try to link up two people that aren't right in their individual walk with the Lord, together they'll pull each other apart. And so within the church today, it is a travesty, all of the divorce that takes place within the body of Christ. And much of that is because one or the other or both have lost the foundational truths of the Word of God in their individual lives. So when individuals get it right, everything else falls into place the way God has designed it. When Christians divorce, it's not a sign or a symptom that God's design doesn't work or it's flawed in some way. It's that one or the other, or both together, have decided that they are not going to submit to God's design and His will for them as an individual, much less as a couple. So let's walk through this wonderful progression in the Scripture, and let's see what God gives us. What is God's design for us as individuals, and how does that affect us when we go into marriage? And then how does it play out as parents? It's all right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I had some premarital counseling going on some time back, and the couple sat before me, and I simply asked this question of both of them. They've come to a pastor. They want a Christian marriage. They want Christian counsel. And so I simply said, are you imitators of God? And they looked at me like I'd hit him with a wet wash rag, like a deer in the headlights. And what do you mean, are we imitators of God? And I said, well, the Bible says that as an individual, you guys want to become a unified couple. But the Bible says as individuals, first, you must be imitators of God. And they were confused by that from when I said, listen, your life should reflect God to the degree that when somebody sees your life and your conduct, they see God. You're simply a reflection of God. Is there enough evidence of your Christian faith to convict you guilty of being a Christian in a court of law? And oftentimes Christians struggle in that area. Just because you park your car in a garage, it doesn't, what I meant to say is, just because you sleep in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Okay? Just because you come to church and you sit in the pews, it doesn't make you a Christian. And just because you have married a Christian, it doesn't make it a Christian marriage. Because Christian marriage has particular foundational truths in God's design that if they're followed, it works perfect. It works great. But if the design of God is not followed, then God will not bless it. And there will always be major issues within that marriage. I was reading an article about a group that they focus on building these hay bale houses. I pastored the Calvary Chapel in Taos, New Mexico. And up there we have what we call earth ships. Are you familiar with that? Earth ships? So we have several of those in our community up there. And some people in our fellowship have those. I've been in them and they're just fabulous to see. I can't believe the architecture and the engineering that goes into those homes. Well, this is just a short article that I read concerning this. The article says it may seem like a simple part of the overall construction process, but getting the foundation right is incredibly important. Getting the foundation right is incredibly important. The biggest reason for this is that any mistakes you make in the foundation will only get worse as you go up, as you continue to build upon it. It's known as compounding defects, and it means that mistakes grow. Here's an example. You notice that your slab foundation is 3/4 inches out of square when you start framing. It's also a 1/2 inch out of level across the total building, and you figure, well, I can handle that. I'll just adjust it in the framing. As you complete the framing, you get up to the roof and notice that the building is now 1 inch out of square and 3/4 inches out of level. Well, that's a drag, folks, because by the time you get up to that point, you figure you can capture it in the roof framing, but by the time your metal roof arrives, you realize that the square panels will not fit on your roof. And it's a disaster because not enough attention was paid in the laying of the foundation. So nobody builds a house when they begin the process and thinks, I want to have everything out of square. The vision is it's going to be beautiful and perfect. But if we don't pay attention to the foundational matters when we're building anything, then it winds up, by the time we get to the end of it, the vision is lost. It was in vain. And oftentimes that is how it is in our Christian relationships. Not only in our marriages, but as employees and employers, as parents and as friends in the community, things go astray because the foundation isn't right. So I want to encourage you, as Paul encourages in Ephesians chapter 5. Here is the foundation that we have to have right before we enter into any other relationships. The Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So the question is, what does God look like? If you're supposed to imitate Him, do you know how to imitate God? Do you know what are the nature, the characteristics of God? So therefore, if I was to say to you, do you imitate God? Could you answer yes and explain to me what about your life looks like God? If you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It's an interesting passage because in Nehemiah chapter 9, the first part of this chapter, there is an explanation that the nation of Israel has been blessed by God. You see the foundation where God loved them and delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptians. And there's this wonderful history, this relationship between the nation of Israel and God. And yet the nation of Israel continues to get the foundational things wrong. And so in Nehemiah in chapter 9, it's talking about how God has delivered them again and again. He's loved them and encouraged them and been there for them. He kept His end of the deal with them. And we see that they continue to turn the other way. They continue to sort of erode their relationship with God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 17 now, we see after explaining how the nation of Israel has hardened their necks against God, the Bible says, but you are God, ready to pounce. Is that what the Scripture says? It doesn't say you're ready to pounce. Because what the Bible says here is that you are God ready to pardon. But you see, we're imitators of God according to the Scripture. We should be imitating God's nature. So if somebody looks at your life, would they say that you are ready to pounce or you're ready to pardon? If you ask your children, how do you see me? Do you see God when you see my life? Ask your wife. If you're struggling, men, whether or not you're sure if you're imitating God or not, turn and look at your wife and ask her, do I imitate God in my life? Wives can do the same. But the Bible says God's nature is that He's ready to pardon. So as an individual, if we can't imitate God individually, we take whatever we're imitating into our relationships with us. But we're to imitate God. So first of all, note, one of the key points of God's nature and character is that our God, it is His intrinsic value, His nature, to be ready to pardon. Not ready to parole, but ready to pardon. There's a big difference in a parole and a pardon. In a parole, what happens is you do an offense, and then what we do is we write it down, we keep good record of it, we put it in a filing cabinet for further use. Married couples do it all the time. So you have an offense against somebody and they do something and you remember it. Instead of being ready to pardon, which is to expunge the record, there's no evidence of it at all. If you were to stand before our Father in heaven in great judgment day, there would be no evidence in there to convict you of sin because it's been completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. No evidence against you. That's a pardon. A parole, however, is really when we keep that offense on file, again, for further use. And oftentimes, married couples get caught up into that. I do a lot of premarital counseling and marriage counseling. And a lot of times, husbands and wives will come into my office dragging filing cabinets with them into my office. There's not even room in my office for all the filing cabinets. And we start talking, and before I know it, I'm talking to a couple who's been married for 30 years. And we begin with, 30 years ago, at our wedding, you didn't speak to my Aunt Geneva. And I'm like, it was 30 years ago. And pulled out the, and it was going to be a long session. And they pull out, and then the husband turns and opens his filing cabinet, pulls that out, and he pulls a file out. And before it's all over, there are two people in my office with filing cabinets, banging each other with filing cabinets over each other's head. That is because they are not imitating God, they're imitating the world. God says, the Bible says that we are to pardon one another. Now, Paul says, imitate God. And then we see his nature in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It says, but you are God. Here's who you are. You're ready to pardon. If you don't have the pardon thing down before you get married, it's going to be disastrous. If you hold on to offenses, that's not God's nature. God casts our sin as far as east is from west, and our sin will never meet itself again. And that's how it has to be, as individuals first. And if you don't get it right as an individual, you will not get it right unified and coupling together when you're not following God and imitating God as He truly is. So the Bible says God's nature is that He's ready to pardon. Secondly, it says He's gracious and He's merciful. So when you think about imitating God, what about God are you imitating? Are you ready to pardon a person in your life? I mean, I don't mean if it's convenient, but are you actually ready? Ready is an action word. It means that you're actually set up and geared for that purpose. You are waiting to pardon somebody. Just apologize. Give me anything to work with and I'll pardon you and forget it and it's gone. But if you don't get that right before you marry, or before you go into business with somebody, or before you have children, you will struggle, because God's design is that we imitate God as individuals first and then take that into all other relationships. So folks, notice this. You're individuals always. How many of you are married? Can you raise your hand? You're married now, but as you know, the Bible says that there's no one given in marriage in heaven. It's a temporary setup that you're in now. And I want you to see that today you are always and eternally individuals before God. So you've got to be right individually. Your spouse can't do it for you. They can't live out your righteousness for you. That is so hard. It's like pulling a cart up a hill when they're trying to live out your righteousness for you, because you're not right individually before God. The Bible says, but you are a God and you're ready to pardon. And two more attributes of God, two more elements of His nature. He's gracious and He's merciful. And I guarantee you, this is one of the greatest struggles in marriages today. Grace and mercy. And a reason for that is, a lot of times, most Christians cannot define grace and mercy according to the Word. Grace is when you get something. Mercy is when you don't get something. If you were driving through Silver City, doing 60 miles an hour, and you're speeding down through town, and a police officer pulls you over, and you stop your car, you roll your window down, and the first thing you're thinking is, give me justice. Is that right? Do you think, give me justice? Or in your mind, are you rolling it around? Let's see, how can I get mercy? I want mercy. What is mercy? It's not getting what you deserve. You deserve a ticket. You earned it. You did the 60. I don't know that personally. Not that I did that in this town. But I've heard about Joe's driving. It's infamous. But I would tell you, we want mercy so bad. We know that we deserve the ticket. Now, imagine that you don't have mercy straightened out between you and God, what that is. And you're not imitating God with mercy. And you get married. Your wife's been cooking, she made a beautiful enchilada dinner, and you come in, you say, oh my gosh, what is that? At that point, you see, mercy needs to come into play. Because see, if she doesn't give you mercy, she's going to put her boot in your backside and send you to Taco Bell. Right? Because that's what you deserve. But you see, if we're imitating God, these principles, grace and mercy in our life, marriage works only when we have mercy and grace. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. You come in complaining about the meal. You don't deserve to sit at the table. But you need grace. Because without grace, your wife's not going to sit at the table and eat with you. She's going to go back in the room and shut the door and watch a TV show or something. And you're going to be all alone, which is what you deserve when you come in being a rascal. But you depend on grace and on mercy. So I want to encourage a couple of things today. As we're studying this, let the Holy Spirit sift you as an individual first and ask yourself, are you truly reflecting God's nature? If you're struggling in your marriage, there are reasons for it. There are absolute reasons for struggling in your marriage, number one. And two, if you're not struggling in your marriage and you're a believer, there's a reason for that too. There are some absolutes in God's kingdom. And so the Bible says, that we have to be people that are imitating God, which are people that pardon. They are people of grace and mercy. We regularly give out what God gives us. We reflect what He has done in our life to those around us. But again, I tell you, the Bible in this book, in this particular letter, has a progression. Get the individual things right between you and God, and then go into the next part, which is relationships with others. Not even just marriage, but relationships with anybody else. As an employer or as an employee. As a friend, as a brother, as a son, as a daughter. If you're not individually right, nothing else seems to fall into play. And the Bible says, if we turn back now to Ephesians chapter 5, He says, imitate God. Be imitators of God as dear children, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and we don't forsake those whom we love. Imitate God. This is to the individual. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So you see, as individuals, we first of all have to have the walk of love down before we go to anybody else. There's an old saying that really comes from the book of Titus, and it's that we need to give evidence before information. So you can come to somebody and preach Jesus all day long until people's ears are falling off of their heads. But if you don't walk the love of Christ, it is to no avail. And you can preach Jesus into your household, your children, you've got to go to church and you should do this and that. If they don't see you imitating God and they don't see His nature in you, it falls on deaf ears. So listen to what the Scripture says this morning. Walk in love. Not accidentally on an occasion stumble into love where your normal mode is grumpy and a hard case in the house to deal with. Or a grumpy boss or a grumpy guy that's working for somebody. That's your normal mode of operation, and occasionally you're really nice and people are blown away by it. But the Bible says for all of us, we're supposed to walk in love. That should be our calling card. When people think of you as a believer, all of you, they should be saying, this is a man or a woman of love. Consistently. That's why the word is walk. Walk in love. Oftentimes we stumble around. I had a guy who told me, he came into my office and he's struggling with things and he says, I stumble all the time. I'm always stumbling. I love God, but I'm always stumbling. I said, listen, if you're always stumbling, that means you're walking in darkness. You're not stumbling in darkness. You're walking in darkness. Turn on the light and you'll quit stumbling around. But to say that we are walking in darkness, stumbling all the time and have fellowship with the light, the Bible says that it's a lie, that we deceive ourselves. Look at 1 John chapter 1, if you would. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. There's nothing sweeter, I don't believe, in the ears of God than when He hears the rustling of the pages of the Bible being turned to discover the truths of God. And 1 John chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is some darkness. Does that seem strange? Is that not what your Bibles say? That in God there's a little bit of darkness. He can have fellowship with a little bit of darkness. That there's shades of gray. Did you know that there is no such thing as darkness? There's no tangible thing. There's only an absence of light. There is no tangible darkness. You can't turn a switch to darker and darker. You can just go less light and less light. And yet we struggle with this condition called darkness within the church. We feel like that there must be some gray matters, some gray areas in there, and that God can love us and that He can have some fellowship with darkness. See, if you have darkness in your life, if you're one that says, I'm always stumbling, I'm always blowing it, if your prayer to God on a regular basis is, before you can say anything else, you have to start with, I'm sorry that I did that again. That's a way of life. It's walking in darkness. And look what the Bible says. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. One way that you can tell if you or someone that you know is walking in the light, look at who they are walking with. Because the light can have no fellowship with darkness at all. Now listen, if an individual doesn't understand that and get that part right, and then he tries to take this compromised life, walking in darkness and professing the light into a relationship with somebody, the compromise follows you into the relationship. You bring the darkness into the relationship as if, because you came to a church and got premarital counseling and you did the wedding in a church, that now it's a God-centered marriage. Some people invite God to the wedding, but they don't invite God to the marriage. And so you have to get it right as individuals first, and as having a right relationship with God, imitating the nature of God in your life as individuals, then you can take it into the next phase, which is relationships. But man, I want to encourage you rascals out here. Any rascals in here? I'm here. I know there's a rascal right here. I want to tell you, if you don't have it right, don't try to connect and unify with somebody else. Get your life right with Jesus Christ and submit your will to His will. And then He'll bless any relationships that you have according to His will. But if you're saying, I'm of the light and I'm walking with people that are in darkness, you lie and do not tell the truth. You deceive yourself, because the light can have no fellowship with darkness. You think you could repeat that with me? The light can have no fellowship with darkness. You see, that's emphatic. It's a fact. And when we don't follow God's design, and then we have to come back and see the pastor for counseling, and we say, I don't know what the deal is. My wife's mad at me all the time. Well, so what if I go with my friends? Yeah, when I'm with my friends, we tell some dirty jokes and we do some things over there. But I come home to my wife, but you come home all tainted, all filthy, all dirty. You bring all that stuff that you're into, and you bring the darkness to your home. I had a woman who came to me the other day for counseling, and her and her husband have divorced, and the husband is taking his 12-year-old son to R-rated movies, things that are not appropriate for him, and he's taking his child. But it's okay to take his 12-year-old, because for him, he's living a compromised life. And the compromised life that he has, he's dragging his child into his compromised life and can't figure out why are they divorced. Two Christians. Christians divorce all the time. And again, not because God's design is flawed. It is because we refuse to submit to the basic principles and elements of the Christian faith. The foundation of the Word of God. And yet, we can look as if we are blinded by the fact that things are falling apart. I was writing a song one time with this guy, and he came to my house, and I'm trying to write a love song. I want a love song for my wife. And we get together. I was writing for Sony Publishing, and they used to put people together, you know. I'd never met him before. So we're sitting on this couch, and we're writing, and everything he says is really negative. I'm writing something sweet and loving, and he's writing, he wants to say something ugly. And I'm like, what's wrong with you, dude? Well, my wife left me this morning. Wow, that's a drag. I'm going to write a love song. And I said, she left you this morning? And he says, yeah, and I haven't got a clue why she left me. How long were you married? 30 years. I said, really? You've been married 30 years, and you never saw a sign that something wasn't right? And just after 30 years, just one day, she just up and left, and you don't even have a clue. That's preposterous, folks. That's preposterous. And he claimed to be a Christian man. Listen, if you're a Christian, get back to the foundations. It says here in chapter 5 of Ephesians verse 1, imitate God. All right, so listen to this. If you're individually imitating God and you come together, you're married. Listen, if one or the other isn't imitating God anymore, that's the problem. They're not following the things of God, and therefore it begins to erode the marriage. Now another issue that takes place is this foundational matter. Is that if you have a weak foundation, you can build a house on a weak foundation. Some of you know it. Some of you live in houses that have weak foundations. And everything creaks, things blow, the house moves, because the foundation isn't right. You can exist for some time, for a season, in a house built on a bad foundation, but sooner or later it just begins to crumble in, and the higher up you go, the process of you went to school and you got married, you got the kids, you got jobs, and all the things are taking place, you can just keep building stories upon stories, but at some point, it just begins to fall apart. At some point, you've gone so long on a bad foundation that the slightest wind that blows feels like it's going to topple everything over. And then it just takes one little bitty breath, and the whole thing comes caving in, and you look around and you go, I don't know what happened. All I said was, and she left. That's because the foundation hadn't been right. That either the foundation wasn't right in the beginning and you built way up there and it looks great from a distance, but tried with a little bit of weather against it, beating upon that house, you can have a great as the fall experience, but that's not God's desire. So I want to show you this progression this morning. First of all, you've got to be right as an individual with Jesus Christ, imitating the nature of God. Listen what it says in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting in saints. One of the greatest grievances in the church today is young people believe that you can fornicate, that you can live together and not be married. And then you can build upon that and God will just bless it at some point. God will never bless sin because the light can have what? No fellowship with darkness, not some fellowship with darkness. And if you think you can go into a relationship with God half-heartedly, God will not share the throne of your life with anyone or anything else. It has to be total submission to God if you want to be totally blessed by God. The Bible says, but fornication, that is having out of wedlock sex, sexual relations, premaritally speaking. And there's a lot of people that go to churches, they come and sit in the pews, maybe even some here today, that are believing that you can have sex out of wedlock and God will bless your life. But He will not. You've got to get it right as an individual. And let me tell you something. Everyone here, all you single people, if you have somebody who comes to you and they're sort of courting you and they want to have premarital sex, listen, as an individual, they are not right with God. Because the light can have what? No fellowship with darkness. So if they come to you and say, oh my gosh, you complete me. That's a self-centered kind of a love. Because see, a God-centered type of a love says, I want to complete you. I want to bless you. I want to help you to pursue the things of God. Not that, oh, you know what, when I'm with you, I'm pretty good. I'm better than I've ever been as long as I'm with you. That's a disaster. Don't buy into that. Individuals have to be on target with Christ first. That's God's design. If you follow the design, it all falls into place. Let's go further. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Listen, what is uncleanness? It's any offense towards God. Anything that offends the Lord our God. So if there's something in your life that you're hanging on to that you know is an offense to God, let it not even be named among you. Let not even somebody make the accusation against you. Live so far above board that you can't even have an accusation come against you like that. Not even a thought that you could ever do something that would offend God. That's what God wants of us as individuals. So He says this, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. You see, if you think that you cannot have it right as an individual, and then you can go into your house, and you're using coarse jesting, you're using filthy language out on the street, filthy language at work, because I'm a man, and I'm at work, And that's the way us men talk. We just use everything that comes out of our mouth. Well, listen, men, it takes a man to have self-control. Anybody can use any old thing that comes out of your mouth. It takes a man to put his foot down in Christ, through Christ, by His Spirit, and say, I don't want to be like that any longer. I want to reflect God's nature always to everybody. And I can tell you from my own experience in walking with the Lord for 40 years, I tell you this, if you will stand the stand, you'll find others will come right along with you. If you will stand the stand and be consistent in your walk with Jesus Christ, other men want that. But it takes leadership. We as men want to have self-control. We want to have that. It's a gift of the Spirit of God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. But listen, if you're saying filthiness outside of the house, coarse jesting, running women down in jokes, don't you believe that you're going to take that darkness into the house with you? Don't you think the compromise that you are doing out amongst the stars will not come back in and haunt you in your household? If you don't have your foundation right in Jesus Christ as an individual and you're compromising as an individual, then don't marry. Don't take that compromise and darkness into a relationship that's going to now rub off on the wife and then on the children. God has a beautiful design for marriage and it works every time. No marriage is perfect because we're not perfect. But we can't let the idea that we can't be perfect be a license for liberty, taking liberties. God will allow a little bit of this in my life. No, because the light has what? No fellowship with darkness. It's a principle of blessing with God. Now he says this, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And then he gives the alternative, but rather giving thanks. So he doesn't just say, hey, you know, there needs to be a void. So you've been talking this way and living this way, and this is how it's been since you grew up. And now I want you just to get rid of all that. And there's this big void sitting in there. You're like left, I don't even know who I am anymore. No, the Bible says here, he gives the alternative. The Holy Spirit will fill us. Every void, every crevice, every dark place that we work so hard to try to fill with other things. Many of those things being things of compromise. And they're fleeting. But the Bible says this, verse 5, for this you know, if you're a believer, he's writing to believers here and he's saying, listen, if you're halfway mature, he says this, you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, somebody who is giving their affections to things that don't please God, somebody that is admiring things, an idolater is somebody who admires things that are not of worthy cause. And he says, listen, you know for sure, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So I encourage you this morning, submit your life to the Word and the will of God. If you are in a premarital relationship, you're living together, get out of there. Get out of there for your individual sake in Christ. Come and see Joe and get counsel. Get encouragement. I've had people, I took the church at Calvary Taos a year ago. When I came in, there were several people in the church that were living in sin. And I confronted them. And you know what? They came. I just did a wedding last Saturday and married one of those couples. They took the counsel. This is what the Bible says. It's not debatable. See, in churches, we don't do therapy. We do counsel. And how counsel works is, we tell you what God said, and then you make the choice to either follow it or not. Do you want to have a better relationship with your spouse? Follow the Word. Don't come back next week and tell me you did it again. You need a therapist then. But if you want to have your life on track, we give you the Word of God and follow it. Submit to it. And it works. He works. The Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right down to the very marrow of all the things in our life that God wants to heal and fix and rise up and build up and brace up. All we have to do is turn to God's Word and employ the things that He's given us. He's given us tools. But don't fool yourself. That's the worst thing that you can possibly do. As an individual, be right in Christ and follow what He says. He says, speaking to you, Christians, you know no fornicator is going to heaven. No covetous man is going to heaven. Nobody who's chasing after the things of the flesh is going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, nobody. Just like Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, no one comes to the Father except by the Son. They're emphatic statements. Nobody who is living in darkness is going to heaven, folks. So if you're stumbling every day, and your life, somebody looks at it, and they can't say he's imitating God, you can end that today. You can get it right today. It's that simple. Here's the truth. You're seeing it. You're reading it. Accept it and apply it, and you'll be changed this very day before you walk out those doors. The Bible says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You can easily find somebody who will agree with your compromise. Any compromise that we make, it's so easy to find somebody very quickly who'll say it's okay to use coarse jesting. It's okay to slam your wife. It's okay to say negative things about her around us. I spent 2 years in Iraq. And when I was over there, I met up with some of the most vile human beings on the planet. They were Americans. I worked with people that I was like, it's the women's hater club of the universe. Made Spanky and Alfalfa look silly. And I'm telling you, it was vile. Because there was no accountability. Just compromise. And I went out, and soon it was known that I was a pastor. And the next thing, I got people coming to me privately. They don't want the other guys to hear it, and they're apologizing to me. I don't normally talk like that. I don't normally say, I go to church. And they're tiptoeing around and quiet. They don't want anybody else to know about it. The Bible says, imitate God in all things, in all your ways. And if you'll do that as an individual, your marriages will get healed. Two people that are imitating God, who wouldn't want to be with somebody who imitates grace and mercy and love and kindness and graciousness and slow to anger and abounding in kindness? Who doesn't want that? I have asked so many couples, would you love your husband if he loved you as Christ loved the church? I've never had a woman say, nope, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like to have a husband who serves me and loves me and who's always girding me up. Now, at a Calvary Chapel, we have a very interesting government in Calvary Chapel. If you were to take a pyramid and look at the structure of government for Calvary Chapel, the very top, you'd see Jesus Christ. Then you'd see the pastor. Then you would see elders and deacons. And you'd just see lay people, people that go to the church. Okay? In a normal church setting, it looks just like that. At Calvary Chapel, we take the triangle and we flip it upside down. And now Jesus is on the bottom, under everybody, serving everybody, bracing everybody, lifting everybody up. And the pastor, he's just above Jesus because Jesus is under him. Jesus is the greatest servant of all. And the Bible says, imitate God. That means you're serving each other. And if you're serving like Jesus Christ serves in your house, and you take that pyramid of the chain of command where Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the man is the head of the house, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wife, if Christ loves the church. Flip the triangle upside down because that's the Christ model. Serve in your house. Serve your wives, men. Love your wives. Love your children. And most importantly, love your God enough to imitate Him. Be pleasing in His sight. Wives, submit to your husbands because you love Jesus Christ, because He is under you. So husbands, don't be over your wives. Be under them like Christ is under us. He is building us up. He's holding us up. He's not standing on top of our shoulders. He's under us, holding us up, nurturing us, and protecting us. Who would not want a marriage like that? Follow the Word of God, folks. Submit to God's will. Get it right as individuals, and your marriage will be right. And you follow that into with your children. If you are imitating God to your children, loving them, grace, mercy, kindness, you'll find that you have a bridge. You'll always have a bridge there. Because things can happen in the relationships between parents and their children that can be divisive and try to pull you apart. But listen, if you always have the bridge of grace, I can give you what you don't deserve. You've been a monster to me. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Why? because my God did that for me. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not booting you out that door. I'm not cutting off all communication with you because you've been a monster. I'm going to give you mercy. I want to be kind to you. You do that in your marriage, there will be no more divorces amongst the church. Grace, mercy, love, kindness. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Father God, we thank you for your holy word this day. You are so good and so faithful and so kind to us. We worship you from the bottom of our hearts. Your grace abounds in us. Your mercy is so wonderful. Wash us with your mercy today. Forgive us. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness this day. Father, anything in our lives today in this room that is a compromise, anything that hurts you, anything that is an offense against you, Lord, free us. Take those chains away. We lay everything at your feet this morning. Heal marriages. Get a hold of our hearts today. Turn our mind back to the foundations of our faith. Let us walk in love as you have loved us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.